Well, is this on? We good? Can you hear me? As he was introducing me, I thought, I'm taking him everywhere I go. Jeez Louise, I am not all that, trust me. Well, praise the Lord. It is really, really, really good to be here. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to find our text. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and as you turn there, I do want to say, man, thank you so much for the honor and privilege to speak, to open the Word of God. I don't take that lightly, and to invest in your children, in your youth, in your students, in your young men, and your young women. I truly believe it is a huge responsibility, and honestly, a great privilege. In fact, Pastor Tom sent me a message, said, "Hey, welcome to town. I'm not going to be there." I'm like, of course he's not. And but I've messaged him back that, it truly is an honor to be invited to speak anywhere. It's a privilege. And this church has invested in me over the years. I've met Pastor Tom and Pastor Rory and years ago in Monmouth, Illinois, with Pastor Mike Blake and a few others, and just our relationship has blossomed. Now I got some of my best friends in ministry are here. And man, you got some gold here, don't you? Man, don't take that for granted. You got some gold, for sure. 2022, is that what it was? And so my life's changed a lot since then. My daughter's now 23, which means I'm old. My son just graduated high school, getting ready to go off to college, and so I'm about ready to be an empty nester. Or as my disciple puts it, he's a free bird. And so I'm going to choose that word. Free bird. I'm going to have that playing in the back of my mind all day long. And some of you are like, what's that? Gray hair gets you there every time. Oh, no, for real. I do think it's important that I let you know where my loyalties lie. I am a Royals fan. Guardians, what is that? I'm a Chiefs fan and a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Listen, some of you are right with Jesus, and the rest of you are Steelers fans. Anyway, man, this is my third time being here, and I do have a rule in life. I have a lot of rules in life, right? Pizza after 9 o'clock, bad idea. You know, those type of things. But I have a rule in life is to never ask a woman if she's pregnant. And this is the bride of Christ, and I think you're pregnant. I think you're pregnant. Last time I was here, you were sending out a team, and they're pregnant. Man, it just fills my heart with joy. Man, it's amazing what we get to do, isn't it? Because we can't reach enough people. We can't reach enough people. I appreciate it. Trent up here speaking about Abraham and Lot, and he starts quoting Genesis. I'm like, you better back off, man. I'm getting ready to. I was thinking about that passage just a few chapters prior, where Abraham goes to rescue Lot from the five kings. And you remember what the king of Sodom said to Abraham? He says, You give me the people and you can have all the goods. And that, man, I have that highlighted in my Bible. That is the heart of the world. The world cares about souls too. And they will dangle all the gold and the silver in your face to get you distracted. And Abraham says, no, I ain't playing that game. No, I want people too. I want my brother. And so, man, every day is a battle for souls, isn't it? Every single day is a battle for souls. And I need us to understand this. That we are in a war. We are. We're in a war, not with bombs and machine guns, but we're in a war for souls. Yes. And a lot of believers don't understand it. They don't even know that they're in a war. And that's why they become casualties of war. 100%. And so that's, man, this is what this camp is about. It's fighting the good fight. Now, we're going to look at an interesting passage of Scripture, right? Verse 12 is our key text today, but we got to start in verse 6. We'll get to that here in just a few moments, but I want to kind of set the stage before we get to your notes, right? I'm not Pastor Tom. I don't have 75 pages of notes in the book of Revelation. I don't have that today, so you get one set of notes today. But before we even get to that, I just kind of want to set the stage. And I think you'll agree with me on this, that we live in a time when believers are dropping like flies. Bible believers are literally dropping, like they're putting down the book, and you put down the book, you put away your relationship with God. They're deconstructing. Man, I hate that sound. I hate that word. I cannot stand it. It makes me want to vomit. Deconstructing. Which tells me you weren't ever constructed. Right? So you can't deconstruct if you weren't constructed. All right, so people chasing false doctrine to apathy to you name it. So I got a few verses just to get us rolling, and I got them up on the screen here. The first one is this, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." In other words, you can't amiss this. This is what the Spirit of God is saying, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And how do they depart from the faith? Well, they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So they go from one authority to another authority. So my question to you is, will that be you? In those last days, which I believe we're in the last days. I know, gosh, you've been saying that forever. Yeah, the last days are long. But will that be you? How about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21? "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." You know, that's what we do every single Sunday. That's what we do in our Bible studies. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. That's what we do in discipleship. We are committing the faith. We are committing the things to your trust. And Paul, at the end of his ministry, is saying, "Hey, Tim, I need you. I need you to keep that which committed thy trust." And here's how you do that. You avoid profane and vain babblings. In other words, you don't give heed to that. You don't even listen to it. You avoid it. You flee it. We'll come to that. And it says, "Oppositions of science, falsely so-called." There's a lot of people who go crazy with this verse. It's scientism is what he's talking about. Science is a real thing. But there is false science out there. And I call it scientism. It's fake science. And verse 21 says, "Which some professing." You get that? "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith." What are they? They went away from preaching and proclaiming the truth to quoting false science. In other words, they went from the authority of God's truth to declaring themselves to be the authority on fake truth. He says, here's what you need. You need grace, right? Now, this verse was already quoted earlier, but Colossians chapter 2, check this out, verses 6 to 8. So these verses are my jam, like a repeat. Some of you have no idea what we're talking about. Gray hair will get you there. These verses, I think, epitomize Laodicea, the Laodicean age in which we live. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Well, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. Yeah. Isn't that how you received it? Oh, the Word of God started you on that path? So as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, the foundation of the Word of God, by grace through faith, so walk ye in Him. It ought to, your life should manifest, or it should picture how you receive Christ. All right, so verse 7. "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith." Listen, time out, stop. I think some of us, we get a little discouraged because we look at somebody who's been walking with Jesus for 20 years and we get upset that we're not where they are in growth. Can anybody relate to that? Here's what I need you to understand. Rooted is growth. You just can't see it. You have to grow down before you can grow up. You can't grow up without having roots, yo. You will die. Man, so rooted and built up and established in the faith. Established, not established, but established. What is it? Established is you had a foundation. To be established on that foundation is to be confirmed, it, to be solidified on it, to make sure of it, to be anchored to it. As you have been taught, and then he says this, "abounding therein with thanksgiving." Man, we've given that word up, haven't we? It's my favorite holiday, by the way. I love it. Because you know what? I ate the turkey and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes. And then the next day, we set the tree up and I watch Elf every single year. Want to come over? Verse 8. Beware. Be aware. Be cognizant of. Know this. Beware lest any man, what's the next word? Spoil. He's not talking about bad milk. You ever had a drink of bad milk? That's gross. But that's not what he's talking about. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He's talking about spoils of war. That's what he's talking about. And he just told you right there, you can become a spoil of war. And there are so many believers who have no clue that they're in a war. And they become spoiled. Well, how'd they get spoiled? It's through philosophy and vain deceit. I think Pastor Tom's probably been, if he's in Revelation, I guarantee he's talking about these verses. In other words, they have something to spouse. They have something to say. And here's the end goal. They want to get you after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. In other words, two different authorities in the world doesn't care which one you follow as long as it's not Christ. How do you become a spoil of war? Student. How do you become a spoil of war? Grandparent. It's when somebody brings tradition to you or they bring the rudiments of the world. What's the rudiments of the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You will go from one authority to a new authority. And you'll begin to follow an ism of some kind. That's tradition. Or you'll just go all in and just say, I don't care about any of it. I'm just going to do me. That's the rudiment of the world. And now you became your own authority. And now you've been spoiled. Now, this is not on your notes, but let me throw this up on the screen. It's a reality check for us all. Many of the casualties of war within biblical Christianity are self-inflicted. We blame everybody else. And we're the cause. We're the cause. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Man, these verses get me every time. Verses 3 to 4. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine's exhausting, isn't it? Isn't it? It's work, it's laborious, and it goes against everything I in my flesh wants. And to hear somebody speak the truth, man, that hurts, and you have to endure it or submit to it. He says, but they're not going to listen to that. He says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In other words, I just want to come to church, and I want you to tell me stories that's going to hit me in the feels. I want to feel good when I walk out of here. Man, God did not tell us to do that. He also didn't try to make you feel bad all the time. I've been to a church like that, just made you feel like dirt every time you walked out the door. That was religion too. So I'm not a fan of that either. How about we just preach the book? How about we just do that? Well, but they don't necessarily want to hear that. I don't care what they want to hear. What do they need to hear? And what did God tell me to preach? How about we do that? Unapologetically. I had a man come with the church and I realized he's been kind of distant from me. Like, instead of shaking my hand, kind of gives me the fist bump. What's up, pastor? He just keeps on walking. And I'm like, there's something off with that dude. Something's up there. Well, he told our youth leader, he's like, I haven't been coming very often lately because I really don't like what that guy talks about. I just want to come to church. Well, there's churches down the road. Happy to do that for you. I just want to know that you're not going to be a spoil of war. Oh, you've already been spoiled. You've already been spoiled. Can you imagine being able to say this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul says that at the end of his life. In other words, Paul kept the faith. He fought a good fight. He went all 10 rounds, bell to bell, baby. He finished and he didn't go off course. He fought a good fight. It's the same fight that you fight. He has his own course. I have my own course. Corey has his own course. But we're supposed to be fighting all the way. We're not shadow boxing. Right? We're not shadow boxing. We're doing this thing. I finished my course. And notice this. How do you know he fought a good fight? How do you know that he finished his course? Because the faith was still in his hands when he got there, man. He kept the faith. He never put it down. Will you be able to say that in 20 years if the Lord tarries? Will you be able to say that in 20 months if the Lord tarries? Will you be able to say that after camp in 20 days? That's the reality check that we all need. Sometimes we are casualties of war because we've shot ourselves in the foot. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, may not be the most normal passage to go to when there's a guest speaker in the house. But this text teaches us how to protect ourselves from becoming casualties of war. All right, so check this out. He says this in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And here's our text, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lord God, we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to expose the scriptures, expound honest truths, understand, Lord, what it says, believe them to be true, and walk out of here in obedience to them. Lord, I pray that this will set the stage for camp. Lord, I pray that this will prepare our hearts and our minds, not just for the students in the room, but for the parents and the grandparents and the pastors and the counselors and everybody else in this church. Lord, Father, we need to hear from you. We ask all this in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Let me take a quick swig. Cotton mouth is a thing. And we don't want none of that. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to see an interesting word. He says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. All right, so here's your first point for study. Then it's a man of God is always fleeing. Well, I thought you said we're here to fight. You're right. You're right. We are here to fight. But you need to understand a good fight starts off with knowing when to flee. There are things in your life that just need to go. And if I can take you back to verse 7 just for a moment, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. How many times you heard that verse? Right? He who dies with the most toys still dies. Right? That's kind of how that works. Now, here's your next point, is that this world offers nothing that will last in eternity. There's nothing in this world that you can take with you. I've had the privilege and the honor and sometimes the dishonor of leading or conducting funerals. And would you believe this? 100% of the time, every single funeral I've been to, no one ever took anything with them. You could dress up the body all you want. They didn't even take that with them. Listen, I'm all about working out and doing your, well, I'm all about you working out. But just know, you can't take that one with you either. You can't take your money. You can't take your property. You can't take your title, your prestige, your toys, your boats. You can't take your cars. You can't take that nice, beautiful lawnmower that you won't give to me. You can't take those championships with you. You can't take any of it with you because there's nothing that's going to last in eternity. But man, oh man, I could take a brother or sister in Christ. Who's going to be in heaven when I go? Because I share the gospel. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not all kinds of evil. No, it's all evil. And money's not evil. The loving money. And by the way, you can be broke as a joke and still love money, yo. Right? And you can be Scrooge McDuck. Gray hair will get you there. But you can be Scrooge McDuck and still love money. And you still be absolutely miserable. Here's the next point. This world offers nothing that is worth more than my faith. Is it worth it? What if we ask that question when we're getting ready to make a decision in school or a sport or a girl or a boy, spouse, a neighborhood, a house, a big purchase? Is it worth it? Is it going to consume me? Is it worth me losing my faith and laying it down? That's a question. Been there, done that. See, oftentimes we would say, I would never do that. Okay, well then we get too busy choosing the things of the world and chasing it instead of the things of the Lord. Oh man, check this out. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, what does he tell you to do? Flee these things. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with having all that stuff. But does that stuff have you? He says, flee it. Flee the mentality. Flee the attitude. Flee all those things. Why? Because you have something to follow. He says, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Here's your next point. This world offers nothing that spiritual hands can hold. Whoa, did you get that? This world offers nothing that spiritual hands can hold. Notice what he says at the end of verse 11. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We have ushers in the room? We have any? There's an usher. All right, so if I were to ask you, can you run out to the foyer, out on the table? Can you go get me some righteousness and godliness? Could you go get that and bring it into me? They're going to be like, no. I can't do that. Why? Because nothing in that list is tangible. Not one thing in that list that he told you to follow is tangible. And if you have spiritual hands, you have nothing physical to hold. And so spiritual hands can't hold physical things, and physical hands can't hold spiritual things. What are you holding on to, man? It should be the faith. My son went out for track this year. He's lost 93 pounds in the last year. Like, that's like straight up gangster, right? I'm like, I'm proud of him. That's phenomenal. This dude was playing video games and decided, I'm done. Put away childish things, I'm going to go run. Power to you. You want to go? No. No, I don't. But I will cheer you on from a distance. So he did cross country, got a taste for that, and says, I'm going to go run around the track. That sounds boring. But man, one of his favorite races was the 4x8 relay. And man, they just practiced that baton, how to hold it, where to hold it, how to hand it off, how to pass it off, because if it hits the ground, you're done. They've spent so much time. I'm like, do you ever practice running? No, we got to work about the handoff. Because the last team didn't make it, because they dropped it. Oh, that'll preach. He's like, Dad, I don't need a message. I'm like, but he tells them, He tells us in verses 10 and 11, flee these things. And if you're going to flee something, that automatically means that you're going to go towards something else. That's how repentance works. To turn from something or to turn from someone means you're automatically going towards something or someone else. So here's your next point. A man of God is always following. A man of God is always following. He says, flee these things. Well, how do I flee? This is so easy. How do I flee? You follow. Hello. It's like that was like hard. I just can't get rid of this in my life. I'm struggling with this and this and this. Well, you quit following then. Because if you're following, then you're not chasing after that anymore. That's kind of how it works. It's amazing. So a man of God is always following. He says that in verse 11. Well, what do I follow after? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, we don't have time to unpack all this, but let me break it down into two categories for you. The first one is this. You need to follow after spiritual things that promote my relationship with God. That right there. Well, what should I be chasing after? What should I be following after? How about things that promote your relationship with God? Righteousness. What in the world's that? But we can expound on righteousness for hours, but let me sum it down to this. This is the way that you stand before God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. It's your standing before God. Godliness, that's the way you glorify God in the world. By the way, godliness is all over the pages of 1 Timothy. 9 times you'll find it in this book, and first time it's mentioned in chapter 2. It only shows up 15 times in the whole Bible. I think godliness, if you want to study that, I would hang out in that book. But godliness is the way that I glorify God. How about faith? Well, that's the way I trust God. I think if I pursue my relationship with God, that I'm in right standing with him and glorifying the Lord amongst men, and I'm walking in faith, I think my relationship with God is going to be pretty solid. Would you agree? But here's the second category. Follow after the spiritual things that promote my relationship with people. That's your next point. Relationship with people. That's your love, your patience, and your meekness. Well, what's love? Well, that's the way I view people. Love always leads to sacrifice. There is no sacrifice without love, right? Hello, somebody. Can I speak to the young people just for a moment? Especially the young ladies. Can I just talk to the young ladies just for a moment? Those boys will say anything they can to get close to you, if you know what I mean. I'll leave it at that. But he said he loves me. No, he loves what you have to offer him. Because if he loved you, he would lay down his life for you. Be careful what comes out of somebody's mouth. Just because they use a word doesn't mean they understand the word or understand. Get it. No, I love you. No, I lust you. That's what you mean. But love is the way that I view people. How about patience? Well, patience is the way that I endure people. And there are some people, they're all Steelers fans. I am one of them. Except this year. I'm not on board. Anyway. But patience is the way that you endure people. I call them extra grace people, EGPs. Meekness, let's move on. That's the way I treat people. Boom. Simple. What if we just followed those things that, and I think the list could grow and grow, but this is the stuff that Paul gave us in this passage. Promote my relationship with God, promote my relationship with people. Man, if I'm just flee the things that take me away from that and follow the things that help me there, man, it's a win. But then you get to verse 12. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And so you already got the blank, right? A man of God is always fighting. Right now, just stop. Before you write anything else, before we look at anything else, in your mind, in your life, right now, there should be something that you're fleeing, you should be chasing after, you should be following. There should be things you're already convicted of. What needs to go? Where do I need to follow? And that'll take you to the fight now. Listen, some of us are ready to fight, and you're just shadow boxing, man, because you don't even know what you're fighting. You're always angry. You're always upset. You always got to have a struggle of some kind. You always need to have drama. Save your drama for your mama. How about this? You just flee. You just follow. And when there's something that gets in the way of you accomplishing that, you fight. It's always in that order. It's never in any other order than that. The fighting comes when it's stopping you from fleeing and following. So he says, fight. The very next word he says is fight. So you flee, you follow, you fight. You fight the good fight of faith. Let's talk about that word fight just for a moment. That's a command, isn't it? It's an instruction to do so. So there's something or someone to fight against, isn't there? It tells you to fight. Oh, that means there's something that's going to be against me fleeing and following, whether that's external or internal, right? But he also said this, fight. That means that there's no excuse to be passive. Right there is where we become spoils of war. You became passive. No one's forcing you to fight. That's completely up to you. And can I just say this? Proximity to somebody else fighting does not mean that you are engaged in the fight. But I'm there. I'm cheering them on. I'm right there with them. They're the one with the sword. They're the one bleeding. You're just going, go, go, get them, go. You're not in the fight. No, you're not. When he says to fight, that also means this. You're equipped. You're already equipped for that fight. Or you wouldn't be called to fight. So get after it. Now, on your sheet there, it says your fight has two instructions. And the first one is this. Stay in the fight. That's your instruction. Stay in the fight. It's a fight that never ends. You'll be doing that to your final breath. You keep fleeing. You keep following. There's always going to be a fight because the enemy doesn't waste ammunition on those who aren't even doing anything. Man, it's such a struggle. It's such a this. It's such a Listen, you're not even in the fight. That ain't no battle. That's called apathy. That's called lazy. That's called not engaged. That means you quit fleeing. You quit following. You gave up. You've been spoiled. You're a prisoner of war. There ain't no more fighting for you. How about you just stay in the fight? Because if you're always fleeing and you're always following, there you will always be fighting. Can I get an amen? Now he says this. Fight the good fight. So if there's a good fight, then there automatically means there's a bad fight. That means that, what's a bad fight? You're fighting the wrong one. Or you're fighting in the wrong way. Did you know you could fight the right enemy in the wrong way and fight the wrong enemy in the right way? That's still a bad fight. How about we fight the ones God's called us to fight? I think sometimes we're picking fights with things that God didn't tell us to fight. More on that at camp. Notice this. He says, fight the good fight. That means one. That means there's only one fight. There's only one good fight. There's only one. Oh, by the way, it's a faithful fight. It's of faith. That means it's a spiritual fight, not a fleshly one. It's not a fight of tradition. It's not a fight of religion. It's not a fight of politics. It's not a fight of any of that. Well, if I just dressed differently, if I just talked differently, if I just did this differently, if I just did that differently, then everything would be okay. No. No. All that is camouflaging your issue. No, the good fight is one of faith. And a faith-filled fight is a biblical fight. And don't tell me you're engaged in the fight if you don't have a sword. Hello, somebody. We're fighting the battle of the blankets and can't even get out of bed to read the Word of God? Come on. It's impossible to be faithful without being biblical. It's not possible. This is one of my favorite. We'll look at this verse again at camp, but man, I just love this verse and I just wanted to share it. Psalm 149, verse 6. Man, it's just, oh, I just love it. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Did that fire you up? Man, that fires me up. That's awesome. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. What does Hebrews chapter 4 tell us that two-edged sword is? It's the Word of God. What are the praises of God? Oh, it's the Word of God. The only way we know what to praise God is through the Word of God. And so, man, it's the high praises of God. There is a fountain filled with blood. No, there is a fountain. The high praises of God in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. Man. Try sinning like that. You got a problem with fornication? Yeah, try that. Good luck. It ain't gonna work. You can't. You gotta get the heart that you're gonna be a worshiping warrior. You gotta get in your heart that you're gonna be a singing soldier. The high praises of God are in my mouth and a two-edged sword is in my hand. What? What? I'm fleeing and I'm following. You get in my way? You gots to go. Number one is stay in the fight. Number two is hold on tight. Do they rhyme on reason? Yes, they do. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So hold on tight. Notice, what's the fight? How do I know that I'm accomplishing it? What's the deal? Well, here's how you know that the fight's going well. He says you lay hold on eternal life. That right there is the fight. Right there is the fight. The fight is to keep eternal living in your grasp. That is the fight of faith. Don't fumble. Don't throw it away. Don't get distracted. Don't lay it down. No, the good fight of faith is laying hold on eternal life. Well, what does that mean? Getting saved? Yeah, you need to be saved. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, none of this makes any sense to you. Not one bit. You might be thinking, well, I don't want any part of that. Well, you're missing out. You need to know Christ. But it's more than that. He's not just talking about getting saved. That's not really at all what he's talking about. He's talking about eternal living. Lay hold on eternal life. Yes, I don't know how people talk about it here, but in the Midwest, in blue-collar land, you ask somebody, hey, how you doing? You know what the response typically is, especially the men of my ilk? You know what I mean. They say, hey, how you doing? Oh, just living the dream. You ever said that? Or that doesn't answer the question, how are you doing? That answers the question, what are you doing? But it doesn't answer the question, how are you doing? So when somebody says living the dream, you know what I say this every time, 100% of the time, this is what I say. That's usually a cry for help. Do you need help? And they're like, how did you know? Yeah, been there, done that. We're chasing the American dream. We're living the dream. And you find out it's fool's gold. Hold on tight to eternal living, not temporary living. Eternal living is focused on things that are eternal. I didn't know if you, I mean, that's like profound. You came to church for that. Eternal living is focused on things that are eternal, not temporary things that fade. You already know these verses, but let me just pull them up. Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In the garage. In the bank account. In your living room. But lay up for yourself in your closet, in your 85,000 pairs of shoes. You don't understand. No, I get it. I counted mine. It's bad. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. For thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, what's the promise? There will your heart be also. Now we can spend a long time here. But let me just put it this way. Your heart will always fixate on what you've decided to value. It's pretty simple. What you've decided to value will where your heart will go every single time. That's it. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's sports. I don't care if it's girls. I don't care if it's money, job, prestige, beautiful green grass. I don't care what it is. Your heart will fixate on it because that's what you've chosen to treasure. So if you've chosen to treasure souls like the king of Sodom does, your heart will fixate on that. You'll pray for your lost neighbor. You'll be praying for opportunities to share the gospel. You can't wait to get into the book. Why? Because that's what you've chosen to value. But if we're choosing to value anything else, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. Isn't that what it says in verse 10? That's exactly what happens. We're miserable. Well, why are we miserable? Because nothing ever satisfies. It's never enough. I know what you're thinking. Well, then what should I be valuing? I'm glad you asked. Let me just help you out with three things. How about gold? Like this whole 1 Corinthians chapter 3 thing? How about gold? Well, what's gold? It's godliness. That's what Timothy says. Did you know gold? Did you know godliness is eternal? Straight up is. Gold. How about you chase godliness? How about silver? How about you should chase that? What's that? Well, that's the word of God, isn't it? Purified 7 times, right? Psalm 12, 6 and 7. How about precious stones? What are those? Well, those are souls. Those are souls. What if we valued godliness? That I glorify God in my life everywhere I go. I believe that's what we're held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What if we valued the word of God as it was refined to give us this perfect 1611? That book refines me as I read it. That's silver. Because I can't read it without being purified. What if about precious souls? Precious stones. Well, how do you get a precious stone? Well, I go down to the store. No, you don't. You out in the world, and you pray, and you beg, and you plead, and you search, and you have the opportunity to reach down and help somebody come out of the mire clay and get their feet set upon a rock. Jesus Christ, now you've just rescued a precious stone, but that precious stone's gross, and it's dirty, and it's filthy. But it's now been redeemed. It's now been separated from that world. And now you have the opportunity to make a disciple. Now you get to get in on it and get to clean it up. And you get the word of God on it. Now you get to wash it off. And God begins to cut it and purify it so that it can be now set. And go and do the same. How about we value that? How you doing? Just living the dream. How you doing? I am living eternal life. Oh, that's perspective. So let me give you two reminders. He says here in verse 12, he says, Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This fight has two reminders. The first one is this: remember your calling. Remember your calling. That's your blank. Remember your calling. John chapter 6 and verse 47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," what's the next word? Hath, present tense. Hath everlasting, half eternal life. You have everlasting life. It's present tense, you know. I got saved in the charismatic church. That ought to explain a few things about me. But I got saved in the charismatic church, the Pentecostal church. And I was taught that I could lose my salvation. I lived in fear of losing my salvation. So I always viewed salvation as something that I get one day. Does this make sense? I believed in Jesus, but then I believed that I had to live a certain way to actually get the reward of salvation. And I lived in fear every day of my life that I was going to lose that salvation. So I look at a girl wrong, lost it. Cheated my boss out of time, lost it. Said a foul word, lost it. And so I just finally at the age of 18 says, that's it, I'm done. And I walked away from the Lord. Because I thought if I'm going to lose it, I might as well just go do it right. Then I met this beautiful girl who shot me up, side one down the other with her Bible. And now I'm got discipled and now I'm pastoring that church. It blows my mind. But the whole point is when I got discipled, my discipler was walking me through the eternal security lesson. And he wouldn't, and I read the Bible and I agreed that's what it said. I just didn't agree that it should say that. Does that make sense? Like, I know that's what the Bible says. I just don't like what it says. So it wasn't submission to truth. I believed it. I just wasn't submitted to it. My pastor said, well, we're not moving on until you can submit to this. And I was so mad at him because I wanted to show this girl that I was going to be a good super Christian because I was wanting to get with her. You know what I mean? And so I was playing the game. I wasn't interested in being discipled. I was interested in knowing how to play the part so that she could be a part of my life forever. Perversion is what that was. But I was just reading my Bible because that's what good Christians are supposed to do. And I'm reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, to study show yourself approved unto God. And right after that, it talks about false doctrine and false teachers. And it talks about those who left the faith, and I just started crying because I had walked away. It says, nevertheless, the Lord knoweth them that are his, having this seal. And I called my pastor, and I'm like, hey, I'm on the team. He was like, church softball's not for like 3 months. I'm like, no, I'm on the eternal security team. I get it. I get it. I understand this. And he goes, all right, lesson 3 next week. Praise the Lord. But all that whole story, just to bring us to this point, I understood in that moment, eternal life is not a reward that I get. Eternal living is the reward that I have at present tense right now. Yes. And I didn't understand that. That's what he's talking about when he says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life. And why would I do that? Because that's what you've been called to. Yeah. That's your calling. You have eternal life right now, so live like it. Doesn't that sound a whole lot better than temporary living? Doesn't that sound a whole lot better than living the dream? I am a living, breathing, walking, eternal life machine, man. I'm just living in eternal life every single day. That changes my perspective. It changes everything about it. And so do not shy away from what God has called you to. That's why you never feel satisfied in your flesh. That's why nothing in this world has anything to offer. You look at it and go, yeah, fleeing that. I'm following after things that physical hands can't hold. Spiritual hands can't hold physical things, and physical hands can't hold spiritual things. And so I'm chasing after godliness and righteousness and love and faith and all those things. So remember your calling. And secondly, remember your profession. That's your next point. Remember your profession, not your career, not your job. Not the position that you play on a ball field somewhere, no. Your declaration, your profession. He says this in verse 12. Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession. Bible study students, that word good shows up 23 times in this book. That's a lot. Have fun. Study those things out. a good profession. So if you can have a good fight, you can have a good profession. If there's a good profession, that also means there's a... Oh, there you go. Yeah. You've professed a good profession. You are professing a truth. You are professing something before many witnesses. A saying that we have in my house. If my son was here, he would just come up and just say it. And we simply say, saying and doing are not the same thing. Just because you said it doesn't mean that it's been accomplished, right? Saying and doing are not the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. When you got saved, you made a profession. You confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. You made it clear before men that you were saved and that you have eternal life. You call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your salvation. You did so also in your testimony. Oh, by the way, that's what you did in your baptism. And I'm just going to tell you right now, there's somebody in this room, you're not even submitted to that. The first act of obedience to the Lord. You haven't even made a good profession. No wonder you're having a hard time fighting. You made it clear before men that you're saved. Does your life match the life that you say you have? Because if it did, you would always be fleeing. You would always be following. And you would always be fighting. Now I'm going to ask our praise team to make their way up. I think it would be a disservice to the Lord and His Word if we don't respond to that truth. We're going to sing. Some of us are going to be singing. Some of us are going to be praying. There's going to be people up front. If you need to speak with somebody, you need to come forward and you get on your face before the Lord, do so. You do that right where you're sitting, you do so. But the goal of church is not to come and hear a fat, bald guy preach. The goal is to hear the Word of God and not even just hear the Word of God. The goal